Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're living in a very religious generation. Nearly everyone is religious. The word religious means devoted to or worshiping something, very firmly persuaded about something. That's what religious means. And you remember I said last Sunday morning that we are religious. There's nothing wrong with being religious as long as you're religiously right. Rightly religious. You got the right religion. But there's a difference between being religion and being religious and being a religionist. I'm not just making a play on words here. I looked it up. Religionist, to be a religionist means being mere formalist. Formally religion. Religious. Formally. That is one who worships and devoted and is devoted to their religion. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? But a true believer, a child of God, a disciple of Christ, believes doctrine, yes, but is more accurately described as a follower of a person, a disciple, one who's following the Lord Jesus Christ, a person, enamored with, taken up with a person. That's a better description of a true child of God, a religionist. Is someone who is devoted to and taken up with and conversant about and trusting in their system of belief, their creed, their doctrine, their faith, their profession, their morality, or personal piety, or whatever. In other words, the difference between these two things, the difference is between looking at yourself and looking to Christ. It's the difference between salvation and damnation. And Paul, he talked about when we read there in chapter 2. Did you notice how many times he talked about being of this mind? You notice how many times he talked about the mind? He said, I would that you were like-minded. Verse 2, chapter 2. I would that you were like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one purpose, one goal, one mind. And he said in verse 3, in lowliness of mind. Said verse 5, let this mind be in you. And then he went on down verse 20, said, I have no man like-minded. Said verse 21, sadly to say, he said, all seek their own and not the things of Christ. And then look down here in chapter 3, verse 15. He said, now let us therefore, talking to a true believers, said in verse 1, brethren, he's talking to true brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, now let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, or that is mature believers, be thus minded, be this minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Be this minded, be thus minded. What minded? What are you talking about? What minded? How minded? Well, I spent a lot of time looking up this word mind. And you'd be surprised how many times, how many different ways it talks about us being minded. Here's a few. He says we're to be lowly minded, back there in chapter 2, verse 3. Lowliness of mind. We have every reason to be very lowly in mind. We're very lowly creatures. Worms, no man. Less than nothing, he calls it. We ought to be lowly minded. We ought to be mindful of what we are, shouldn't we? Nothing. Not high minded. Low-minded. He says we're to be humble in mind. We're to be persuaded in our hearts and minds. Our minds need to be persuaded about something or someone. He says we're to be renewed in the mind. We're supposed to have a new mind, transformed, renewed. Our minds should be changed. He says we're to be have our minds filled with the Word of God, the law of God written on the heart or the mind. Our minds are to be filled, conversant with, knowledgeable of the Word of God. He says that we're to have our minds girded with the truth, wrapped about with the truth. He says our minds are to be sound, firm, solid, not poured through with holes, not mixed, solid. Our minds are to be stable, that is, not prone to wander, prone to be tossed about, thinking this way one day and thinking this way the other another day. He says our minds would be fervent. In other words, what we think, we're to put into action. He says our minds are to be willing. A willing mind. Willing. He says we're to be ready. Ready-minded. He says we're to be forward-minded. That means charitably minded. Loving, giving. He says we're to be of one mind. One mind. The same mind. What does he mean that by all this? See, he summed it all up there chapter 2, verse 5, by saying, let this mind be in you. What mind? What mind? Christ-minded. Christ-minded. Now, I'm not talking so much about the character of Christ as to be thinking about Christ. Thinking, looking to Christ. Christ-minded. Whatever, whoever, wherever, looking to Christ in all things. Now turn, keep your place there. We're going to be going through Philippians 3. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You need to look at this. This is a wonderful verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he said, now we have the mind of Christ. He said, they that are spiritual discern all things. And then he went on down, that's in verse 15. Then in verse 16, he said, now we have the mind of Christ. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He said, some people are Christ-minded. What does that mean? Joe, what does it mean to be Christ-minded? Well, let's read this in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5. Now, Paul exhorts us. He says, now cast down. We're to cast down imaginations or reasonings. Look at this. This is good now. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high and mighty thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought in your peanut brain, in your mind, to the obedience of Christ. To be obedient like Christ? No. Every thought to the obedience of Christ, to Him and what He did, to Christ and Him crucified. Now listen, we're going to have to reach this point of spiritual maturity, like Paul said over here in the text, chapter 3, verse Philippians. This thing of heart salvation, we're going to have to reach the point where we throw away, get rid of, cast down every thought, everything, everyone that we trust, esteem too highly, or dwell upon, or exalt against knowing Christ and Him crucified. You know what Paul said? I'm determined not to know, not to think about, not to be taken up with, not to be taken by, not to be confused with anything or anyone save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When it comes to this thing of salvation, when it comes to this thing of my relationship before God, Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. It's a broken record. Christ, it is the record. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. Determined. Paul said that I may know Him. And we need to have our minds, our way of thinking, our thoughts completely captivated by, centered in, looking to Christ and Christ alone. That's what it is to be Christ-minded. This is what I'm saying. This is what it is to be Christ-minded. A mind that is Godward. A mind that is Christward. A mind that is spiritual. That thinks apart from the flesh, not carnal. When it comes to thinking about salvation, about our relationship with God, how we can approach God, what we can do to please God, this and that and the other, anything pertaining to us and God, it's to think away from this, to get away from this plane, and have our minds Godward. God. Looking unto Him. Now look here in Philippians chapter 3. Now Paul, I've preached on this before, but I'm going to dwell down in the latter part of this chapter, but I'm going to read the whole story here. Paul was perhaps the greatest apostle who ever lived, certainly the most used by God. Nobody will deny that. No one will argue that Paul was used more greatly than the rest of the apostles, the chief apostle, though less than the least, he said. But he was the one with the greatest, seemed to have, God gave him the greatest insight and discernment and spiritual maturity. He even withstood Peter to the face one time, called him down, so forth. But he says, and Paul says here in Philippians 3, he says, now you need to be thinking like I did. You need to think like me. That's what he says here. In verse 15, he says, now, I want you to be this minded. I want you to think like I do. That's what he said. Well, here's what led into him saying that. His whole testimony. This is Paul's testimony, and this is this Paul's testimony. And it better be your testimony, John, Rick, whoever, Ricky. It better be your testimony. It's not you didn't go exactly through the same thing, but you better be thinking the same way. All right? Let's look at it. It's all old to you. You've read it before. You've heard it before. And you'll hear it again if the Lord allows you to live long enough. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, when it's all said and done, you praise God. You give all praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving and everything. Give thanks to God. You rejoice in the Lord. Not in your attainments, not what you are, not what you will be, not what you could be, not what you used to be, but you rejoice in the Lord. You put all your eggs in one basket. All of your energy and effort toward praising Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For me to preach the same message is not grievous. He says here it's safe for you. It's not grievous. And let me ask this before we go any further. And I worry about this concerning my own self. Does this same old message, does this gospel, do you grow weary of hearing it? I mean, really, now, we've been saying the same, I mean, the exact same thing every single service, aren't we? Exact same things. How many times have you heard all of these things? Saying, I have used the same illustration. Do you grow weary of hearing this? Is it getting old hat to you? Well, and I ask this, and you have to be honest. Sometimes it does lose its thrill. Lose its thrill, its sweetness. And that worries me. That kind of reminds me of the church in Revelation. He said, you've left your first love. Doesn't it? You remember when the Lord first dealt with you? How that, I remember it myself. When the Lord was first dealing with me, I saved me, when He revealed Himself, working, saving me, started saving me. Everything I heard, Joe, was just about the greatest message I ever heard in my life. I mean, everything I read, everything I'd get my hands on, this is great. Call people up, I'd show it to them, I'd underline everything. I had whole books underlined, every line underlined. Started at Spurgeon's New Park Street and read all the way through it. Every sermon, just underlining everything, just thrilled with everything. Couldn't get to church early enough. Thrilled with everything. Couldn't drive, no place was too far to drive to hear the gospel. Didn't matter. It just thrilled by it. I want it still to be that way. You know, I want to still be thrilled by this message. I do. And I don't want to leave my first love, that which first thrilled my heart, that first lifted up my heart in love to God. If it does, if it ceases to lose its thrill or its sweetness, you've left. For something or someone, you've left your first love, right? You never knew love until God came to you in the gospel. That's love. Herein is love. Right? But I don't want that to happen. Do you? But Paul says it's safe to write the same things to you. It's safe. In other words, this gospel of our salvation in Christ is safe, all right. Eternal salvation is what it is. It's our assurance. It's our security. It's our security blanket, Charles. I'm not going to let go of it. I'm going to suck on this old blanket until the day I die. This gospel. Well, he says, verse 2, now beware of dogs. Beware of dogs, that is, devouring religionists, proselytizers, and the world, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Beware of them. They'll take you down with them. Beware of the concision. Beware of evil workers in the concision. Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, none of them to be trusted. Beware of them. Verse 3, now we're the circumcision. We're the circumcision. In other words, we're the true because three things here. You know it well. Because we worship God in the Spirit. No pomp and show about what we're doing here. All we're doing is preaching, singing, praying, reading the Scriptures. And I hope and pray, we all hope and pray that we're doing it in heart, in sincerity, and in truth. Truly met together in the name of Christ to worship Him. I hope and pray that I'm not standing before you tonight to impress you with what I've come up with this week, but to exalt the name of Christ, to preach the gospel for your edification, for your profit, for the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And I hope you're hearing it the same way, not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God Himself. We worship God. We're here to worship God in spirit, in heart, in sincerity. And we rejoice in Christ. How do we worship God? No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. We rejoice in Christ. This is how we come and worship God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. Our only hope of salvation. And our only cause for joy in Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Not you, me, nor me, you. Or anybody. We're not lifting up, exalting, making over, recognizing any man or man's attainment, and certainly not man's religion. Anything to do with man, we're trying to suppress it. Anything to do with God, we're trying to lift it high. That's what we're doing here. Now, verse 4. Now, Paul, in thinking about these dogs, now he just got through talking about these dogs. These dogs with collars on. They're all, better not say it. These dogs, he's thinking about these Jewish religious leaders, and he's saying they're surprised. He said they're surprised, so self-confident, so self-assured, so self-righteous. He said, I know, I was one. And he said, here's my story. Here's my story. Now, verse 4. He says, now, if anybody thinks they got something to be cocky about, something to be confident about, I do. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has something he might trust in, I've got more to say. I've got more to say than anybody here, Paul said. And if I might put it in our language or present day, maybe this Paul does too. He says here, Paul says, I circumcised the eighth day, so was I. Paul says, I was of the stock of Israel. Well, I was the stock of Mahan. You heard that name before, haven't you? He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was from the 13th Street Baptist Church. You heard that place before, haven't you? Hebrew of Hebrew. I'm a preacher, a son of a preacher. A Calvinist, son of a Calvinist, son of a Calvinist. As touching the law, a Pharisee. As touching the doctrine, I could quote it when I was a 12-year-old boy. Concerning zeal, Paul said, I persecuted the church. You remember how Paul went about really espousing what he believed and persecuting people that didn't believe like he did? Well, I could argue with the best of them, too, at one point or another. When I was a boy, I used to write clever little sayings in the back of my Bible. My mother still has them. Still shows them to people. well taught I was from just a young boy, you know, knowing the Scripture. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul might have added their baptism or whatever. I can add my baptism to it. Like I've said before, I've been baptized more than anybody. I used to swim in the baptistry with my brothers. We used to literally swim in the baptistry. I've been in that water more than anybody. Well, but Paul says here, he says with a renewed mind. He got a change of mind now. A different way of thinking about that. He's got the mind of Christ. He's got his mind set on Christ, not this old boy, on Christ. And he says, verse 7, he says, now what things were gain to me? What things I used to think were profitable to me? that made me somebody I count lost for Christ. What things I used to be was all, that was what things I used to do, all lost time. Worthless time. Worthless. Useless endeavor. As a matter of fact, it got in the way of me knowing Christ. My heritage. Paul thanked God that young Timothy knew the Scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation, but I knew the truth and was convinced of the truth, Calvinism and so forth, from a young boy. That got in the way of me knowing Christ. Because I thought, just because I knew the truth, I was saved. As an Orthodox, I was saved. My sister was the same way. And the Lord had to reveal himself to her later on, and me too. But being a Calvinist doesn't make you saved. That get in the way, really. Yeah, it will. And Paul said, verse 8, even now, yea, doubtless, even now I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Even now, all that I am now, all that I do now, all that I know now is useless to me. For the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, since I've seen Him, since I've come to know Him, I hate myself. Everything has to do with me. Everything has to do with me. Me, my religion, my thoughts, my ways. Everything about me I hate since I've seen Him. The more I get to know Him, Joe, the more I decrease, right? Everything about me gets worse and worse and worse. He keeps increasing. This is what it is to be Christ-minded. And he says, I hate my thoughts, my ways. I forsake me. I'm taken up with Him. Him. Since I've seen Him. And Paul says here in verse 8, and he says, for whom? For Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things. All things. Especially friendship and fame and fortune and prestige and worldly advantage and all of that. But he says, what is it anyway but dung? Bull manure. That's what it is. My past, my religious heritage, and so forth. My attainments, my character, my way of thinking. Everything about that has anything to do with this old piece of flesh, this body of death. It's dung, right? Dung. I count it but dung. One woman tried to come up to me one time after I preached a message, and she said, you forgot to talk about what we have to give up for Christ. I said, you mean dung for pearls? I should have said that. Yeah, we traded in dung. We went. It's like going down to Stanley Jewelers where Nancy works, and Kate taking in a bag of cow chips, and Mr. Stanley giving you a chest full of gold nuggets. Yeah, we gave up a lot, didn't we? It's real tough. Real tough decision to make. Paul said, all that's dung. Done. Why? That I may win Christ. What a prize. What a goal. What a trade. Right? Win Christ. Well, how do you win Christ? How do you win Christ? Get lucky? Getting the lotto, you know? That's what religion's saying. You might get saved, you might not, you know. Enter the lotto. Buy your ticket. Buy your way in. Send me $10, I'll get you in. Buy your ticket. Is that it? You earn Him? You work so hard for Jesus and then you win Him? Is that it? Well, there is something for us to do, but here it is. There is something for us to do, but it involves forsaking everything about me. Throwing it away. Everything that has to do with me, my works, my morality, my thoughts, my knowledge, my faith, my religion, is to deny self. Christ said, anybody want to come after me? Anybody want to be a disciple of mine? He says, you deny self. Everything you know, everything you've done, deny it. Deny it. But chiefly, you win Christ by being, look at verse 9, found in Him. Found in Him. It's as if, and I don't want to be too familiar here. I'll be careful how I use this But it's as if God one day calls you by the gospel and says, hey, you were in Christ. That's it. I mean, really. Have you ever been called on the phone and said, hey, somebody says, hey, you've been chosen. You're one of the select few to win a vacation to Hawaii and all this stuff. They're always lying, you know. They always want you to buy something or whatever. There's always a catch to it. But really and truly, this is how you win Christ. God calls you by His Word through the gospel and says, hey, you win Christ. But I didn't do anything. Right. He did it all. But you're in it. I put you in Him. You want to select few. Terry, that's what happened. By being found in Him. That's how you win Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Don't get lucky. You don't work for Him. You don't try to earn Him. You just win Him. God says, hey, I've chosen you. I've elected you. You're one of the chosen few. You've been selected out of this large mass and been placed and found in Christ. You don't find Him. He finds you, right? That's what salvation means. He comes to find you. You're the lost sheep wandering out in the wilderness. He comes to find you. Right? If only men would learn that basic fundamental truth. To be lost means you can't find your way, right? To be lost means that somebody's going to have to come find you. And we didn't find Him, He found us. We didn't accept Him, He accepted us. We don't live for Him, He lived for us, right? We didn't decide for Him, He decided for us. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. That's Bible salvation, right? That's what it is to win Christ. Christ is the one that worked it all out, isn't it? He's the one that worked and earned our salvation, isn't it? And He says, now here, you win me. Well, I didn't do anything. But I did. Here, it's yours. I'll give it to you. God found me in Christ. Found me. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I used to have one of those. I used to have one of those robes. I used to think it looked pretty good. Didn't you, John? You used to think it looked pretty good. Oh, my. My, my. But it was filthy rags, wasn't it? It was a stench in God's nostrils. Oh, I was real religious, Paul said. I thought I was somebody and something, and other people had other people fooled, too. But I looked bad. Kind of like a hospital gown. Our robe of righteousness, kind of like a hospital gown. Looks pretty good up front. Don't turn around. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, or my doings, my morality, my religion. But, he says here, that righteousness which is through the faith of... Oh, is there a misprint again? No. The faith of Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ, that which He wrought out. Great is His faithfulness, not mine. His faithfulness. By Him being faithful to God, by Him living according to God's law perfectly, by fulfilling righteousness. That righteousness is the righteousness I now have. Not the righteousness of a man, the righteousness of perfect, eternal righteousness of the God-man. The righteousness of Adam failed because it was the righteousness of a man. The righteousness of God, the God-man, can never fail. Can never fail. It's eternal. It's impossible for God to sin, right? That's the righteousness we've got. The righteousness which is of God, and God just gave it to me. Just gave it to me by faith. Yeah, I receive it by faith, but He even gave me faith. Right? Gave me the righteousness, gave me faith, chose me. He did it all. He did it all. The righteousness of Christ, which is of God. Now look at verse 10. He says, and I want to know Him. Oh, that I may be found in Him and that I may know Him. This reason I ask why, how people that profess to be believers and churches and preachers and disciples, prophets, preachers, how can they be taken up with anything other than Christ? Huh? When this great apostle said, oh, I want to know Him. Isn't He a great enough subject, Terry, to study for the remainder of our days? Isn't He? Isn't he a great enough subject to occupy our thoughts and our studies for the rest of our natural born days? Isn't it? Oh, yeah. We'll never exhaust anything that has anything to do with Christ. We're to study him. And the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know him personally. More about him? Yes, but I want to know him. I want to commune with him. I want to be one with him. I want to actually know him, Ellen, like I know you. More. And the power of his resurrection. I want to walk with the risen Christ. I want to be like Enoch. I want to walk with Christ. I want to rise to walk in newness of life. Don't you, Derek, isn't it? Don't you, Roberta? Want to walk like Christ? Like David said, I'll not be satisfied now until I awake with his likeness. Don't you hate yourself? But you're enamored with Christ. You want to be like him, don't you? I'm not going to be satisfied with anything that has anything to do with me until it's perfectly conformed to be like him. Right? A truly Christ-like old, to have a truly Christ-like, Christ-centered, changed, regenerated life. I gotta hurry. The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't even know enough about this to talk about it, but I do know this. I want to be sold out to Christ. I want to be so sold out to Christ as to renounce and be renounced by everything in this world. I want to be so sold out to Jesus Christ so as to renounce everything and be renounced by everything and everyone that has to do with this world. Right? I want to be thought of as one of those fanatics. I do. Like a fellow said at work about me one day, there's one of those. I said, what? He said, Christian. I don't know if he, you know what his connotation of a Christian was, but that's what I want to be thought of. I want people to take note that I've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And be conformable unto his death. Look at this. Oh, I like this. I had to spiritualize a great deal here. Being made conformable unto his death. That is, crucified with Christ. Oh, that it might be me hanging on that cross, Derek. Oh, that when God saw Christ hanging there, he saw me. Right? Being made conformable. Oh, that Paul Mahan might have been killed nearly 2,000 years ago. Kill that old boy. Don't you, Joe? Isn't that what you want? Kill him. Get him out of my sight. God, get him out of your sight. I want to be crucified. I don't want me to ever be heard of again. Right? I want God to see Christ in me. And he sees me, he says, I'm well pleased with you. And that has to be Christ, but there's nothing pleasing about me. Never done anything pleasing to God. It's impossible. No man in the flesh can please God. It's impossible. And Paul says here, by all means, whatever it takes, verse 11, if by any means, I believe what he's saying here is by all means, Lord, by all means, by any means, whatever it takes, that I might attain unto this resurrection of the dead, this resurrection unto life. Whatever it takes, Lord. Is that your prayer, Vicki? Can you say that from the heart? Whatever it takes, by all means, Lord, I want to win Christ and be found in him. By all means. Well, he says, look at verse 12, certainly I haven't obtained. Not as though I'd already attained my soul. I don't know about you, but I don't even feel like I've come close. Do you? Sometimes I don't even feel like I'm saved. Let alone attained something. I don't feel like I know anything half the time. Let alone know the Lord. Certainly don't act like it most of the time. Not as though, and the Apostle Paul said this, not as though I'd already attained. But he said, I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm following after. I'm still in line. I'm still pressing. I'm still sitting in the pew. Joe, you're still sitting there. That's good, buddy. Stay right there. I'm still following. I'm still sitting in the pew. I'm still seeking. I'm still knocking. I'm still asking. There's still hope for me. I'm following after, if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. That is salvation. That I may apprehend. That I may be saved. That's what I'm after. To be truly saved. From me. From sin. From self. I know that He must have me. I know that He must choose me. But I want to choose Him too. I want to have Him. I want to say with Jacob, Terry, I'm not going to let you go until I know you've got a hold of me. I'm not going to let you go until I know you've got me. I want to say with David, Lord, say to me. Is that what you want, Deborah? Say it to me. You said it to Abraham. You said it to David. You said it to Jacob. Now say it to me. I am thy salvation. That's what I want. I'm going to keep crying out with Peter, Lord, you better save me or I perish. Right? Lord, until He hears me. And that'll be by His grace. If you keep crying by God's grace, that's what I want to do. Oh, to be apprehended. Apprehend. What is when you get apprehended? And somebody got a hold of you. Captive. I've been apprehended before by the law. Caught. I want to be caught. That wandering sheep, I want him to catch me. I'm running from him. Prone to wander, right, Barbara? I'm running from him half the time. I want him to catch me. Don't you? Stop me. Quick. Stop what I'm doing. Isn't that what you pray half the time? Lord, stop me. Catch me. Capture me. I want to be captive of Christ and captivated with him. That's what I want. That's what Paul's saying here. That I may apprehend him who apprehended me. Well, look at this, verse 13. Now he says, now brethren, now listen very carefully. Brethren, now listen up. He says, brethren, Calvinists, churchgoers, religionists, he says, the great Apostle Paul here says, now the great Apostle Paul here says, now I count not myself have apprehended. Now, what does that say about you and me? If the Apostle Paul said that, he said, no, brethren, he said, I ain't there yet. Sherry, what does that say about us? Paul. If he said that. My. But look at you, Paul. He said, ain't there yet. But look what you've done. Forget that. I ain't there yet. But look where you've been. You said, somebody said, forget that. I ain't there yet. Look what you know. I ain't there yet. And what are you going to do, Paul, with all this, everything you've been doing and going through? He said, same thing as before. Look at it, verse 13. Same thing as before. I'm not there yet. I don't count myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, I'm going to forget it all. Same as before. Throw it to me. Forget it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget these things. I'm going to forget my past experience. Have you had some kind of salvation experience, anybody in here? Maybe you have. Paul did. Paul said, I knew a man. He didn't enter. He didn't want to talk about his name. He didn't want to give his little... He didn't want to testify. See, I knew a man. Whether in the body or out, I don't know. But he went to the third heaven, the heavens of heavens. And he saw things unlawful to utter. Paul went to heaven. He talked about an experience. But you know what he says? Forget that. Forget that. I'm going to forget that. You had a salvation experience? You better drop it. You better forget it. All right? You better forget it. A past profession of faith If you've got your baptism written down in your Bible, the date you were baptized, you better mark her out real fast. I got a pen. You better scratch it out real fast. Else you'll go, somebody will come up to you, did you make a profession of faith? Oh, yeah, it says right. No, I'm talking about, did you confess Christ this morning? Are you confessing Him right now? That's salvation. Not June the 4th, 1981. Better mark her out. Better forget it. Right? Past profession. Past knowledge. Think you know something? You need to learn all over again. If we think we know anything, we know nothing yet as we ought to know, Paul said. Now, I know a little doctrine, John, but forget that. I got to know Christ all afresh, every morning, every day. I got to know Him again. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to learn Him all over again. Because I wallowed in sin all night long, my dreams and whatever, and I wake up like a hellion. And I've got to come to His feet like a newborn babe all over again, like a lost sinner all over again, say, Lord, stop it for me today. Right? Forget what you know. Forget your old knowledge. Forget your creed. Now listen. I got a library down there full of books. I talked a while ago about reading all the old Puritans. I like some of these old fellas. I like what they say. But you better drop those old boys. They're dead. They're dead. Like old Spurgeon said when he took over he took over Metropolitan Tabernacle. And there was a chair there that John Gill used to sit in. And he came up first service, and the first thing he did was walk right up on that pulpit. No, nobody touched old John, Dr. Gill's chair. They left it empty in honor. He went right up there and sat down in that chair right in front of everybody and said as loud as he could say, John Gill is dead. Charles Spurgeon is the pastor here. John Gill is dead, and so is Charles Spurgeon, and so is Rolf Barnard. We got some prophets alive today. Let's not be like the Pharisees who, or the Jews of old who killed the prophets, who brag on the dead and kill the living. We got some prophets alive today. We best be hearing the voices of God's prophets today. Maurice Montgomery, Tim James, Jim Bird, Henry Mahan. There's some men today writing and preaching better than anybody I've ever read. Yes, ma'am. I've read a lot, as much as anybody in here. And there's some men today that are writing and preaching more clearly than anybody I've ever heard. Like Spurgeon said, a lot of what you read and hear is flowers. You can't eat flowers. Sheep need good food. Need plain, honest-to-goodness, wheat-filled bread. And there's some men doing that today. Well, I've been listening to the tapes all week long. I'm telling you what, Maurice Montgomery, praise God Almighty for that man, that preacher. But you better forget the old Puritans, forget everything you ever read. If you find yourself remembering or quoting John Gill, Spurgeon, Whitfield, or even Rolf Barnard more than you do Christ, you best be forgetting them fast. You understand what I'm saying? We're all guilty of this. But Christ lives. They are dead. Christ lives. Christ reigns. Christ rules. He is our Lord. He is the one we emulate. He is the one we imitate. He is the one we quote. He is the one we honor. He is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. Right? Him and Him alone. Somebody once said that, and you know, the Bible shed a lot of light on those commentaries. You hear that? Bible shed a lot of light on those commentaries. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. When I sit putting that study, I don't reach up. I've got sermon after sermon after sermon. I could very easily just look up eeny, meeny, miny, mo, verse 17, chapter 2, and reach up first Spurgeon and get me a sermon. I already got a sermon there. Just preach it. But I don't do it. That's the last resort. Last resort. I want God to speak to me. I want Christ to speak to me personally, to my heart. I know he uses men. But you better forget it, what I'm saying here. What Paul's saying here is forget it. Forget those things which are behind. Forget it. Drop it. And look at what he says here. And reach forth unto those things which are before. What things? Set your mind, set your affection on things above. What things? Where Christ sits. You know, reach out and touch the Lord, in other words. Forget it. Forget the past. Forget yesterday. Forget 5 minutes ago. I best be forgetting this message as soon as I preach it and reach for Christ. Right? Forget it. You ever see the old westerns or cop movies or whatever? That's the title of my message. Guy be standing there with a gun, holding a gun on somebody, and somebody come up behind him and stick a revolver in his back and say, "Drop it! Reach! Drop it and reach." That's what we better be doing. Drop that religion and reach for Christ. Right? Everything you know, everything you've done, everything you are, drop it. Forget it. And you better reach forward. You're not saved by yesterday. You can't eat yesterday's man. It's already stunk, Joe. Right? Today, his mercies are new every morning. Drop it. Brother John Davis is going to be baptized Sunday morning. Does that mean that John just got saved? Well, I tell you what, I'm going to be in the water with John. And I'm liable to turn around to John and say, "John, you dunked me." I want to confess him again. I want to confess him too. Like Tim James says, he says, sometimes when I hear the gospel, I get saved 4 or 5 times. I get saved every time I hear the gospel. Lot, you don't look back now. You forget Sodom. John, just as soon as you go into that water and come out of there, you get dried off. You forget you ever went, buddy. Forget it. Don't write it down. We're not going to. We're not going to call the Southern Baptist Convention and tell them how many baptisms we had this year. It wouldn't make much of an impression, would it? Ain't going to be no notch on my belt. You don't see any yet, do you? Forget it. Forget it. Right? Reach. Reach. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. You ever plowed? I was using Henry's tractor the other day. If you plow and if you look back too much, you'll get plumb off the track, won't you? You'll plow where you've already plowed, or you might even not be plowing. You might run over in the yard or something. Don't look back. Past take care of itself. Look forward. Plow forward. Look ahead. John, disciples of John, what did John say? "You better leave me, boys. There's the Lamb." Didn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God. Now y'all go follow him. Leave me. I'm not the Lamb. I ain't even worthy to tie his shoes." And every true prophet or preacher of the gospel, that's what he's saying. Don't send me your money. Don't look to me. Don't trust me. There is the Lamb. Give unto God all that's due him. Don't follow a man. Follow Christ. Verse 14, "I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." Set your sights on him. Aim high. Aim high. The throne of God himself, the Son of God. Aim high. Set your mark up there. What a prize. What a prize is to be won in Christ. And there's nothing, there's no one else worth remembering or pursuing but Christ and him crucified. Boy, we're going to find that out someday, aren't we? Someday. My. Someday. We're going to look back and say, "Why on earth? Why on earth was I so taken up with such foolish games?" Aren't we? And we know we won't. We'll forget everything. But right now, oh my, to win Christ, when we behold him. Now, Paul says this. Let me look at it there in verse 15. He says, Now let us therefore, as many as be mature, able to listen to this and enter into this, now you be this minded. See? Now you think like this. This is the way you need to be thinking. right? Drop it and reach. You think like this. Be thus minded. And look at it. Again, verse 15. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, pray God will tell you. Pray God will reveal it unto you. That's your desire, Jeanette? That's my desire. Anything that has to do with me, anything that gets in the way of me knowing Christ, trusting in Christ, I best drop it. Right? Lord, make it like a hot potato. Drop it. Like, oh, I was listening to Maurice. He said, idolatry. He said, I don't care if it's a... I don't care what it is, how small it is. If anything that gets in the way between you knowing God, worshiping God, Christ, it's idolatry. Anything. I don't care what it is. He said, God, you can have all you want. I mean, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. You can have a lot of things. As long as it doesn't get in the way of you worshiping, knowing God, following Him, it's all right. But I don't care if it's a, he said, I forget the illustration he used, but if a bicycle, no matter how small it is, if it gets in the way, it's idolatry. And you best drop it. Best drop it. Well, be thus minded. I hope that's been helpful to you. That's the way I want to be minded. That's the way I want to think. Christ-minded. Toward Him about everything, about anything. All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss some prayer.